We want to look at chapter 3 and verses 1 through 5 of Galatians, chapter 3 tonight. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Throughout church history, there have been believers who have begun well, started out well, they've run well, but after a time they have stumbled, fallen away from the truths that they first believed and practiced. They've received the gospel of Jesus Christ by faith. They have lived by God's grace, but then they have fallen prey to some system of legalism and works righteousness that promised more but produced nothing truly spiritual. Well, the churches of Galatia had fallen into this category. When Paul first came to Galatia, these believers had received him as an angel of God. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means that they'd received him as God's spokesman. But then we read in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. After having received by faith new life in Christ, these Galatians had been persuaded to live out their faith by the old ways, the ways of works. Meaning they had turned back from grace to law, from faith to works, from Calvary to ceremony, from freedom to bondage. Well, in chapters 3 and 4, Paul gives a classic defense of the doctrine of justification. Let me read verse 16 for you. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Specifically now in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, he defends this doctrine from the standpoint of the Galatians' personal salvation experience, in which he asks the Galatians to recall the time of their salvation. Specifically the role the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit had in their redemption. Well, Paul, and this is our first point, Paul reminds the Galatians in their personal salvation experience that they had seen the Lord Jesus. That they had seen the Lord Jesus. Notice verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. The Greek word for foolish refers to mental laziness, carelessness. It frequently carries the idea of a wrong attitude of heart, a lack of faith that clouds judgment. And so Paul is saying, Christians in Galatia, you are not stupid. Rather, you are failing to use your spiritual understanding, your discernment, when faced by these unscriptural, gospel-denying Judaizers. And as a result, he continues, you have been bewitched. And the Greek word for bewitched means to charm or to fascinate in a misleading way, and suggests the use of feeling over fact. And don't we see that today? Feeling over fact. Of emotion over the clear understanding of the truth of God's word. However, Paul is saying, Galatians, your own experience of salvation should have prevented you from falling for the lies of the Judaizers. After all, you have seen through eyes of faith the crucified Christ. The Greek for evidently set forth as the idea of posting important official notices on a placard in the marketplace or some other public square or location for people to read. And so Paul is saying, Galatians, Jesus Christ has been figuratively placarded before you. You have seen Christ's nail-pierced hands and feet. You have seen his thorn-pierced brow, his wounded side. You were then convinced of Jesus' atoning death. You were convicted of sin. And by God's grace, you were ushered into a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And you know all of this, for the Greek translation of the crucified is in the perfect passive, which indicates that the crucifixion is an historical event, a fact that has continuing results. And so Paul is saying, you know, the cross's continued effect on your life. That effect is taking place even now. And so why, having openly seen the cross, which is ever moving powerfully and relentlessly through time, and it will stand forever as living proof that men cannot redeem themselves, are you now spiritually dull in your response to these Judaizers? Point number one, the Galatians' personal experience with Christ should have kept them from following these Judaizers. Point number two, Paul reminds the Galatians that they had received the Holy Spirit. We see this point under verses 2-4. Paul's next appeal to the Galatians' personal salvation experience involved the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, we read, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Paul is saying, Galatians, don't you remember when you trust Christ for salvation? Did you have to fulfill some further requirements? Did you have to go through some special ceremony? Did you have to perform some additional rites to receive the Holy Spirit? Are we talking here about a special blessing, a second blessing? Or did you receive the Spirit of God's grace at the same time you opened your heart to Christ? Well, the obvious answer to this rhetorical question is they received the righteousness of Christ and His Holy Spirit at the same time. Which tells us the gift of the Holy Spirit is the believer's most unmistakable evidence, their greatest proof of salvation. For as Romans 8:16 states, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. 1 John 4:13 says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us." Why? Because He has given us of His Spirit. And so as Romans 8:9 states, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." You know if God's Spirit is indwelling you. I mean, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, you will know that. When God is indwelling you, you know He's there, which is a beautiful evidence of God's work of saving grace upon your heart. I hear that still small voice all the time. You should not do that. You should not say that. You should not think that. Do you hear that? I do. Don't go there. And what do we do anyway? What a beautiful thing that God Himself would stoop so low to live within us. I mean, that should really be a humbling, sobering thought. That God would stoop so low, He would love us so much that His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, would desire to dwell in us. And so Paul is saying, having believed in Christ and having received the Spirit by the hearing of faith, which means you were sealed, you were confirmed with the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest, the pledge, the down payment, the guarantor of your eternal salvation, your eternal inheritance. How can you now be so duped by the Judaizers into thinking that the Spirit of God came to you by the works of the law? Always remember Paul's words in Romans chapter 8. Beginning with verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. How does it get any clearer than that? If we are to live the Christian life, it's not going to be after the strength that we can muster, but it is after the Spirit of God, the work of grace that He does, the strength, the victory that He gives to us. Now verse 3, if you'll turn back to Galatians chapter 3, Paul continues, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect or complete by the flesh? If you started with the Spirit and you saw His sanctifying power at work in your life, how can you now think that your weak, imperfect, sinful flesh can improve on what the Spirit of God began? Can you go on now to maturity without the Spirit? Or as you depend upon your own flesh?" Understand, in our flesh dwells no good thing. The flesh is always there to take charge, to take control, to call the shots. And so how constantly and continually we need to understand, "Lord, Spirit of God, please control what I say, what I do, what I think. Every moment of every day until I see you face to face." But the flesh is always there and wants to take charge, wants to take control. And whatever good might happen, it wants to take credit. In verse 4, "Have you suffered so many things in vain?" The Greek word for suffer carries the idea of pain and hardship. "Have your trials and difficulties since believing in Christ taught you nothing? Have you experienced all of this for nothing? Can't you think through and see that the claims of the Judaizers cannot possibly square with the gospel you have been taught and have experienced yourselves?" And then Paul adds at the end of verse 4, "If it be yet in vain." In other words, Paul hoped that what he had heard about these Galatians perhaps was not true, that they had come back to their senses, which brings us to our third point, the third appeal to the Galatians' personal salvation experience, which is with God the Father. Notice verse 5, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you." Just prior to his ascension, our Lord commanded his disciples that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. And that promise that they would soon be baptized by the Holy Spirit, of whom Jesus said in John chapter 16 that when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, a characteristic of God the Father's ministry is his generous provision of the Holy Spirit. For the Greek word for ministereth means to supply abundantly, with great generosity. It was used of patrons of the arts who underwrote productions of Greek plays and of patriotic citizens who gave their wealth to help support their country's army or government. It was further used of a groom's vow to love and care for his bride. He was generous. So the point is, in the Father's superabundant generosity to his children, He provides them with the Holy Spirit, who performs miracles among them. The Greek word for miracle is dunamis, which of course refers to power, which tells us God's work among His people is real. His work among His people is powerful. For these Galatians demonstrated divine spiritual power over Satan, over sin, over the world, over the flesh, over human weakness. It is a power that's exceedingly abundant above all we could ask or think. And these Galatians, Paul says, you have experienced this power that the Father has given you through the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, do you not know when you're spiritually strong? There are times you feel very spiritually weak. And then there are times you feel very spiritually strong. And that's usually after you've spent the appropriate time with the Lord, been faithful in God's house. You've kept close accounts with the Lord. You've immediately confessed sin that the Spirit of God has brought to mind. You don't allow sin to reign in your mortal body. And you feel that spiritual strength. What a beautiful thing when you can honestly say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Paul says, Galatians, don't you remember? Don't you remember that spiritual strength that the Father has given you through His Spirit? Don't you remember? And so Paul's point, his argument, if a person has personally experienced salvation, the crucified Christ has received the Holy Spirit and has the Father's Spirit endowed power working within him, how could he hope to enhance that by some meritorious effect or effort of his flesh? After all, a true believer lives out the Christian life, as we see at the end of verse 5, not by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A skeptic asked a new Christian who had been a terrible drinker, do you believe in the miracles of the Bible? And the believer responded, of course I do. The skeptic laughed, do you mean that you really believe that Jesus could turn water into wine? And the convert said, I sure do. In my home, He has turned wine into food, into clothing, and into furniture. And I add, which is something the flesh can never do. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, and behold, all becomes new. It is by the grace of God that we are who we are. So Paul is saying, Galatians, your personal salvation experience should prove to you that the finished work of Jesus Christ is enough. Which should cause you to say, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Paul gives in chapters 3 and 4 a number of arguments to prove to the Judaizers that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. It's not of works, lest any man should boast.